All right, so today is Be Set Apart, part three. Part three. Okay, so let me do some really quick resets in case this is the first part for somebody and they haven't heard the other two yet. So the launching of this was from Leviticus 19:2, where it said, to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, be set apart, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am set apart. And that was said in the imperative. That was said as an instruction. It wasn't like a suggestion, right? Be set apart, for I'm set apart. Well, if he wants us to be something, it may help to know what that is. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do I do it? You know, that kind of thing. So our definition reset here is the word that's translated for set apart is kodesh. Okay, kodesh. And so same like root for kadosh. Okay? So we are used to hearing the word in English, holy. Now, one of the things that Abba's had me do, and that's part of the role of this ministry, is to help reset and clean up the lexicon. Because we've got a whole lot of words that either are being used incorrectly or we just have no idea what they mean anyway. And quite frankly, you ask anybody what holy means and they will struggle to tell you what it means. Something of God, something this. They won't really know what to say to actually explain what holy is. All right? So it means to be consecrated, which means it's been set apart and has a purpose. Okay? That is sacred. It's been declared sacred. It's dedicated. In other words, set apart for the service or worship of Yahweh. To set apart something is to separate it for a special purpose. And there couldn't be anything more special than being dedicated to the service of Yahweh. And it's also to distinguish it as different in a way that is openly discernible. So it should be obvious that that thing that's kadosh or kodesh is different. It's not, you know, you're a human being, but you're a different human being. You're a human being that's been dedicated and consecrated to Yahweh. So there's something different about you. And that should be openly obvious in a good way, right? So why be set apart? We talked about this last week. This is again a quick reset. Well, we were talking about in Revelation that the favor of our Master Yeshua is with those who are set apart. You want his favor, being set apart is one of the ways that you get it. Because it merits favor. He's pleased with you when you do the things that merit favor, and he wants to then recognize it that I want to be giving you favor because you've set yourself apart. We also know in Revelation it said, blessed and set apart are the ones having part in the first resurrection. So first resurrection is for set apart people. So we better figure out the set apart thing if you want to be in the first resurrection. That was Revelation 20, verse 6. And then in Exodus 30, it was talking about the shekel of the holy place, the set-apart shekel when measuring things. And we talked about that which is already set apart is used to measure against those things that are not set apart to see whether or not they are. In other words, the standard, the measuring stick, is set by what already is set apart. So what's our measuring stick? The only set-apart being that ever lived on this earth, Yeshua. So he sets the standard of what it looks like to be a set-apart being. All right? Now, the last thing that we mentioned as far as this reset was in the verses we read is that it's expected from above, it's expected that you set yourself apart. You should not be expecting him to set you apart. Yes, he has chosen you, consecrated you, and declared you to be sacred in a relationship if you set yourself apart. Not just because he declared something, now you're set apart. I mean, if I take the set apart menorah from the holy place and took it out and just used it in my house, it would no longer be set apart. It wouldn't be just uniquely being used for the set apart purpose. It would now be common. Of course, I would have a big problem doing that, but you understand the point I'm trying to make. And so we have our own responsibility, right? What did Paul say? Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. So you ought to set yourself apart. So now we're going to look at set apart behavior. We're going to continue looking at that and the idea of you setting yourself apart by going to Romans chapter 12. Okay, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to go through this pretty slowly because I wrote a whole lot of little bullet points just from verse 1 of things that I want to emphasize. All right, so we should know from chapter 1 in verse 1 in Romans that this is Shaul writing, okay? So Paul's writing to the brethren in Rome, okay? Now, he says, I call upon you, therefore, brothers. So this is basically, it's delivered with strength. He's saying it's an exhortation. It's not just like, hey, I'm making a suggestion. I call upon you. I'm giving you encouragement that you have a calling to do. I'm calling upon you to do something, brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living offering, set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, your reasonable worship. So in verse 1 here, he starts off with, I call upon you through the compassion of Elohim. So I call upon you. This is an appeal, but it's a strong appeal. And he calls them brothers. So the target audience is covenanted people, because that's the only people that you would call brothers in this way. Those who are making the same covenant, have made the same covenant that you are. So they're your target audience here that the appeal is being given to. And then it says, through the compassion, translated maybe better, the mercies of Elohim, through his mercy and his compassion. So this is an appeal that, this is where the appeal comes from. It's not just from Shaul. This is from above. He's being inspired to say, the above, Elohim desires through his mercy and compassion that you would do these things, that you would present your bodies a living offering. So he says here, to present your bodies. So in other words, all of your being. All of your being, a living offering. This should evoke the thought of korban. Right? Korban or the korbanot, these are the offerings that you see in Leviticus. So when we made offerings, what kind of offerings were we making? Were we making things that were blemished? We were looking for things that were unblemished. So it's linking this idea of presenting yourself as an offering. You should be thinking the idea unblemished. Okay? Now again, I'm reading into these things with hopefully my inspired understanding. I know it doesn't say exactly this. So you can take it or leave it how you want. But this is what it triggered for me. The thought of the korbanot being unblemished. He says, present your bodies, all of your being, a living offering. And so we also can think of the word sacrifice. And by sacrifice, I want us to use the meaning of the word sacrifice as in not having something for yourself, but rather sacrificing that for something else. Denying something for yourself on the benefit of somebody else. In other words, I will sacrifice myself and let you have that last piece of chocolate cake. Whatever it is, you understand what I'm saying? We sacrifice ourselves on the benefit of somebody else. All right? And so that's also the idea of presenting yourself a living offering. So that means that you, with all your being, are going to desire, as he's going to continue here in a minute, things that are of him, not of you. You're going to sacrifice me over him. I'm going to put me aside because I'm going to take him over me. So I'm going to sacrifice myself and my desires for what he desires. Okay. So he says, continuing, that this is to be set apart. In other words, in doing so, you're setting yourself apart. That's our linkage here, right, to the teaching. So we're doing this because we are consecrated, declared sacred. We are set apart for the service and worship of Yahweh with all our body, our mind, our soul, our being. This isn't just talking about your physical body. The Greek there really has an idea of being all of you. All right? All of you. And he says, so you're going to do this in a set apart way, in a way that's distinguished obviously and openly as being different than everybody else. It's discernibly different, distinguished from the rest of the world. There's going to be a lot of actual hints at comparisons of the above and the below here. Okay? The above, the things of the spirit world, of the creator. The below, the earthly, the fleshly. And there's a mindset that's different. There's actions that are different. And the idea of being set apart is somehow being like them down here. Maybe I have to say it that way to really make the point clear. You need to figure out from Scripture, this is going to be part of what we're going to read in the next couple of seconds, how do you be like up there down here? In other words, be like them down here. Because now you're set apart from everybody else that's being down here in the way that down here is. Now, in doing so, he says that this has to do with doing what's well-pleasing to Elohim, that this is well-pleasing to Elohim. So in other words, we're now comparing what pleases you and what pleases him. And that's part of what sets you apart, is that when you're doing what pleases him, you are discernibly different than people that are doing what pleases themselves. So now you're looking at pleasing him. Of course, you got to figure out what that is. What pleases him? So when it talks about set apart, well-pleasing, it is Elohim who must be pleased by what we do. Not your mother or your father or me or your coworker or your best friend or your sibling or somebody like that. It is Elohim who must be pleased with what you do. Therefore, it is Elohim who decides what is pleasing to him. Not you. You don't get to decide what's pleasing to him. Well, he knows my heart. That's another way of you saying, I've decided what's pleasing to him. Never use that phrase. Because that phrase is you trying to justify you. All right? So just knock it off. Stop that. Oh, well, he knows my heart. Yes, he does. That should scare you. He also said in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is desperately sick, and who can know it? You can't trust it. Go listen to the heart of the matter teaching. So let's understand that you need to be now focused on, if you're going to be set apart, what's well-pleasing to him, not what's well-pleasing to you. Very important. And then if that wasn't enough, Paul says, this is your reasonable worship. I mean, like, this is a reasonable request. And so when it says reasonable, the Greek also has the idea of it's rational. In other words, your reasonable worship is your rational service to Elohim. By worship, it means service to Elohim. Worship, got to break free from that worship from Christianity, which is some feeling and your hands are up and you're swaying or you're on your face. Okay, go listen to the teaching I did called What is Worship? Because you've not been told right. Okay? Which is why we do not refer to our praise team as a worship team. We don't refer to what we do singing in the beginning of service as worship. Everybody else does on the planet, but they're wrong. It's praise. And by the way, that's not diminishing it at all. He commands us throughout the Psalms and everybody else to praise him. So it's a very important role that the team has, leading us in praise. Okay? And so learn what worship is. Learn what worship is. Go to the teaching, what is worship? So he's telling us, okay, I call upon you, therefore has to do with all this other stuff he said up to this point, you know, in all the previous 11 chapters. He says, I'm appealing to you, I'm appealing through the compassion of Elohim. Okay, I'm not saying through the compassion of Elohim you do all these things. Be careful which way you order this. He's saying, I'm appealing to you through Yahweh's compassion. It's his compassion that's making this appeal to you. Okay? Not that you need his compassion to do these things. Be careful with that. He says, I want you to present. Elohim is, through his compassion, wants you to understand. What he wants is you to present yourself, all of you, as a living sacrifice to him. He says, I want you to be set apart. I want you to do what's well-pleasing in my sight. And this is reasonable. As a matter of fact, it is the rational, reasonable thing to expect on his part for you if you are covenanted. Because after all, that was your agreement. Right? Because what is covenant? Exodus 19, verses 5, 6, etc., where it says, if you obey my voice, I will take you as my people. So what is reasonable? For you to obey his voice. It's an expectation that's quite reasonable. Then he continues in chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, and do not, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. So do not be conformed. Now he's doing this above-below comparison. Remember, Paul was a quite Orthodox Jew coming into this. And they understood and talked a lot about the above and the below. And they still do in that community. And understanding the difference between the two. And the seeking to have the below match the above. Even Yeshua's model prayer said, your will be on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the above is brought down into the below so the below can end up matching the above. Okay, the heavenly and the earthly will come into congruence, but not with the heavenly becoming like us, but us becoming like the heavenly. So he's saying, do not be conformed to the world. Okay, the word conformed here comes from the Greek root that we also use for the word schematic. In other words, which means diagram or representation. So in other words, don't be conformed to the diagram and the schematic of the world. The world can teach you very easily how to be worldly. And there's a schematic for it, so to speak. You watch people and imitate them. He says, on the other hand, I want you to conform to be fashioned like. I want you to fashion yourself alike and make according to the pattern of something that already exists, right? That's what the word means here in the Greek. I want you to become fashioned in the same form of what already exists in the heavenly. This transforming, it says, but be transformed by the renewing and the changing of your mind. It's a change, this transformation. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not imitate, become like, and change into or stay immersed in this world. Abba, Father, I pray to you that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from becoming like the world. Yeshua's prayer. He said, but be transformed into the above. How do you do that? You have to change your mind. See, the renewing of the mind doesn't mean you're renewing it back to some other form that was already in it. You're changing this mind into an above mindset from the below mindset. A heavenly versus an earthly, a spiritual versus a flesh. He says, if you do that, now notice that he had started off at the end of verse 1 with the well-pleasing Elohim thing, and now he brings it up again in verse 2. But what he stuck in the middle was what you need to be able to do it. If you don't transform your mind, you won't be able to know and prove what is good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. Your below mindset, your earthly, fleshly mindset cannot figure out what pleases Elohim. You can't figure that out on your own. You have to transform your mind. It says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. Ah, that's the mind of Yeshua. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Messiah Yeshua. That mind knows what's well-pleasing and the desire of Elohim is, what the well-pleasing desire is, what that perfect desire is. You can't figure that out, though, unless you let that mind be in you. See, Paul's saying the same things here. He's telling everybody in Philippians to a certain degree. He's just using a different approach and kind of emphasizing different things. But the same point is, if you don't start thinking like the above, you won't change to become like the above. You can't transform without thinking the transformational thoughts first. Right? We've talked about this so many times. You have a thought. The thought, if you could, can put emotion behind it. You feel strongly about it, eventually will lead to an action. Actions on a regular basis become habits. Habits become a change in who you are, a destiny. It brings a result. It's got to start with a mindset. It's got to start and begin with thoughts. You don't think like the above, you can't become like the above. You want to become Yeshua like, you got to think like him. You know, we got these bracelets now that we have, right? The MTY bracelets. I know people want them online. We have to order some more. But on it has WDYD. You know what that means? What did Yeshua do? That may be a little insight as to what you should do. And I don't, of course, people say, oh, well, he healed people and did all these miracles. No, I'm not that stuff. Day-to-day life. He kept the Sabbath. He ate clean. He kept the feasts. He kept the commandments. What did he do? He went to He went to shul. He went to synagogue every Saturday with his Jewish brothers. He was completely submitted vertically to the Father. What did he do? I have a teaching actually called, What Did Yeshua Do? You might want to listen to that, right? Now, so as we're going through this here, and in verse 2, he says, this transformation, this renewing of your mind, this changing of your mind is so that you prove. Not prove because somebody out there needs proof, it's because you need proof. You need to prove to yourself what is his desire and what is well-pleasing to him, not whatever you think or what anybody else thinks. You've got the responsibility to do that. This can't be done without sacrifice. In other words, in terms of fully offering yourself and with an untransformed mind, you can't do this. If you have not fully offered yourself up and your mind is not transformed, you can't do this. Now, as you start transforming, you start to see more of it. So it's not like you get zero or you get all of it. As you transform, you are shown and can see a little bit more and a little bit more. And those are the things that you now add to your walk and change what you've been doing. Because you may realize, wait a minute, Sunday's not the Sabbath. Oh, I can now change that. I just learned something. I can change that. Oh, I can't just eat everything I want to eat. Oh, I now learn what I can eat and what I shouldn't eat, and I can change that. As you learn, you transform by doing things differently because you see things differently. But if you have an untransformed mind and you haven't fully offered yourself up because you still have what's pleasing to you, you're not going to be able to do this. Not really, partially, kind of. But you know what? That puts you in the places where he says, like, look, you know, you're sitting on the fence, basically. I wish you were hot or cold, but I can't do anything with you because you're kind of in the middle. And you're in the middle, the same metaphor is for I do what I want and I do what he wants. Or some version of what he wants by spinning it with what I want. That is not what he wants. It's what you want. How? And you know what? Some of you will ask questions of the ministry to try to figure out a way so that you can get what you want at the same time pleasing him. That whole approach is so wrong. Stop trying to figure out how you can get what you want. The only thing that you should be trying to figure out that you want is to become him. That's the thing you should want. If you're trying to figure out what's well-pleasing in the sight, that's something you should want. But if you're trying to figure out how to have something that your desire is, your pleasure is, how to please you, and have it also be pleasing to him, it's the wrong approach. Now, you may not be sure if something that you desire is okay with him. That's when you come and ask a question. But a lot of you don't ask it as a question. You're asking it hoping to get something, to have permission to do something that you already know you shouldn't do. But you're hoping that you're going to get permission. And then you could always say, well, the rabbi said I could do it, so I just, you know. That'll be when you actually listen. If I gave you permission to do something dumb you shouldn't do, that you would do. I tell you what to do that you don't want to do, you're not going to listen. Because it has to do with where your desire is at. Where's that desire? He says you should be desiring what's well-pleasing in his eyes. And what his perfect desire is. Very important that we get this. Now in verse 3, he says, for I say, through the favor which has been given to me. So he's saying, look, I'm talking to you through an anointing, a gifting that has been given to me so that I have insight to share with you. That not, listen, he says, to everyone who is among you, just everybody, among who? The brothers, okay? Not to think of himself more highly than he should think, but to think soberly as Elohim has given to each a measure of belief. This is not about vertical structure, per se. In other words, oh, well, you're like in charge, so you're thinking yourself. No, it's about arrogance. It's about arrogance, ego. It's not about having authority where you may actually be vertically above somebody and have responsibility. This is about arrogance. And you know what? When I hear the word arrogance, I'm thinking back to Deuteronomy 17, where it says an authority person is somebody that you go to, ask your questions, he gives you your guidance, and then if you don't take it, you're actually elevating yourself arrogantly above them, and you're thinking too highly of yourself. In other words, you're thinking that you have a role you don't have. Isn't that what Deuteronomy 17 is talking about? It says, and a matter comes up that is too hard for you to know what to do, then you go to the judges, the priests, and the ones who are standing to serve Yahweh and ask. And then whatever they tell you, the right ruling of the law to do, you do it. You don't add, you don't take away, you don't turn left, you don't turn right, because to do so would be arrogant. Arrogant why? Because now you've decided that your authority in yourself is higher than the authority you just sought. So that I think what he's talking about here is very much about the vertical. It's the arrogance to think that you're not where you are in the vertical, but that you're higher up, thinking more highly than you should. I've had people accuse me of that. I'm like, but this is actually my job. It's not about thinking highly or anything. This is what I'm called to do. Now, you may not think so, and that's fine. But the people out there trying to do what I'm doing that were never called to do it just because they wanted to do it, there's some arrogance there. They don't have the anointing. They don't have the gifting and the talent and the inspiration. And so all they're doing is leading people into ditches. And they're doing it out of their arrogance. Arrogance is also saying, I don't need the vertical. You know what arrogance is? Korach saying, oh, hey, we're all anointed. We all came through the sea. We're all part of the covenant. Well, who do you think you are? I'm exactly what Yahweh made me to be, and I was given this position of authority. What do you mean, who am I? Now, who are you jumping up above your station, so to speak? And I don't mean like station, like the classing of people and everything around here. What I'm saying is you have a role to play, and it's an important one. You're actually a Levite. You get to do things other people don't get to do. It's just not necessarily what you wanted to do. So in arrogance, there's an attacking of the leadership. Because you can't transform and conform into a vertically structured, you know, relationship by being against the vertical structure. You're going to transfer. What's the mind of Yeshua? Yeshua's mind said, I am 100% submitted to my Father. And you're thinking, well, I am too. Well, but there's people between you and him that you need to submit to also. That's the structure he puts. You know, I had a nice little conversation with a good friend of mine today. You would know him if I mentioned him, who's also another teacher. And in that conversation, we had a bit of the conversation about the fact that, you know, this idea of Torah being something you could figure out without a teacher is just not the way it is. Yes, you could figure some of this out. Like, you may figure out that Sunday's not the Sabbath, but does that mean you automatically know what to do on Saturday? Does that mean that you understand everything about Shabbat? Does it mean that you understand everything about whatever else you're going to learn about? Abba designed this, and Paul tells you that in Ephesians 4 with the fivefold, to need a human being to instruct. Not that you can't understand anything, but you can't understand the deeper things without guidance and instruction, or all the details, or all the nuances of how to apply things. So for you to think that you don't, this is where arrogance can come in. There's a very arrogant part of the body right now that says, oh no, the Ruach just teaches us. We don't need a teacher. It's arrogant. Some of you are thinking, no, you're arrogant, thinking we need you. I don't think that you need me, okay? I know that you need a teacher. Maybe that's me. Maybe it's not. How do I know you need a teacher? Because Paul said so. He's not the only one that said so, but he said so. He said, you need these fivefold guys until, and the until hasn't happened yet, until we all come into the fullness and unity of completeness of Messiah. I paraphrased it, but that's the idea. So he says, until that happens, you need a teacher. And a prophet, and a shepherd, and an evangelist, and an apostle. You need these things. And to think otherwise is thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Okay? So it's not about pride and ego thinking, I'm great, I'm great. It's thinking I'm something above where I really am. Okay? Don't think of it just, because some of you think, well, I don't ever feel even that hardly good about myself. But you're still at times usurping in the vertical. That's the arrogance we're talking about here, okay? He said, for I say, through the favor which was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he should think. In other words, don't Don't think that you have a role beyond what you have. Go get help. Get guidance. Get instruction. But to think soberly. Soberly, so you're thinking rationally, logically, without emotion or other thing, right? Can we think of sober meaning like not drunk or not on drugs or something? In other words, clear-minded. Well, you know what screws up your mind more than anything else? Its ability to be clear is emotion. He says, think soberly. What messed up Korach? His emotion. I don't like that you're over there and I'm over here and you're doing this and I'm doing that. And it's emotion. Came from the I don't like. That's not right. That's not fair. So he wasn't sober-minded. Instead of sitting there and appreciating, wow, I get to be one of the ones that Yahweh gave a job to do. Like in the tabernacle itself. What a blessing. I get to carry these items when we go from place to place. They're my responsibility, these very set apart items. Wow. Oh no. I want his job. I want to be in charge. Enough of you, he said. As if Moses put himself in charge. See, some of you may think about that about me. Oh, you put yourself in charge. You can think all you want. Either the fruit's there or it's not. But I promise you, people that put themselves in charge only can get so far. And they won't have the words of life, okay, that are necessary to come from the Father through the Son to the teacher. The words of life through the Ruach. Hopefully that we hear all that. So that's verse 3. See, we took 30 minutes to get through 3 verses. Now, in the end of that verse, it says, think soberly. In other words, don't be blinded through emotion. Be clear and rational, logical, and calm. He says, as Elohim has given to each a measure of belief. He didn't say anything here about he's given everybody the same role. He says he's given everybody a measure of belief. And so I'm going to use the word emunah there. He's given everybody enough belief to recognize that Abba causes or allows. So he's caused or allowed you to be right where you are and that other person to be where they are. Whether you like it or not, agree with it or not, you must believe that he chose that for his reasons and you need to respect that. So the fact that I'm up here and you're sitting there should make no difference than if you were sitting here and I was sitting there. Or standing here and I was sitting there. Because it's whatever he would want. And quite frankly, if you were anointed, I'd be very happy to sit and listen to you teach. I used to love listening to teachings. Billy will tell you that I still have teachings playing almost all the time in my office because I'm desperately always looking for anything that anybody did that'd be worth listening to. I find myself sometimes just playing my own stuff just because I got nothing else that I feel like I can listen to. And that's not pride or ego. It's because when I listen back to my own stuff, I realize I said things I didn't even know I knew till I said it. So I enjoy going back and going, wow, I didn't remember saying that. Because after all, my notes basically say just read Romans 12. Okay? As a matter of fact, just reading it would have been easier than going to my notes because I just wrote down some of the things I already knew I wanted to say. And so I'm back and forth sometimes. So he says, look, Elohim has given each a measure of belief. And now he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. That's how you know the arrogance was about function. See, we get these hints, and some of you are thinking, well, how do you know he's talking about vertical? Well, I don't know, he just said it, okay? We don't all have the same function. So we, the many, are one body of Messiah, but and members each of one another. Oh, see, Rabbi, there it is, we're members each of one another. So was Moses and the Kohanim and the rest of the Levites and then the rest of the Israelites. We're all members one of another, but with different roles and different functions. You are not more or less valuable than me speaking here. Now, I may have a little bit of higher judgment on me because I'm speaking, so that's not necessarily a better thing. All right, but Abba doesn't look at anybody as more valuable. What he values is you doing what he called you to do, you functioning in the way he called you to function, and you being okay with that, you being satisfied. Not just like, all right, I'm okay with it, but like having shalom and congruence with, this is what he has me doing right now. And I'm very happy to be doing whatever it is he wants me to do. Some of you very, I don't know what the word is. I was going to say arrogantly, like to say things like, I don't care if I'm a doorman or washing toilets. I just want to be in the kingdom. But then why don't you act like that now? Why don't you act that way now? Now you want whatever you want. I want to be a teacher. I want a title. I want this. I want that. I had a few people leave over the last little while who wanted titles. Wait, what do you want a title for? I really don't know why you want one, okay? Do what you were called to do, okay? Do what you were called to do. You know, when we have our hospitality, okay? I'm glad that Rebbetzin Joanne is cooking food and not necessarily that she's up here teaching because she's a tremendous cook. So that's a talent. I'm glad she walks in and we all get to benefit from that. Okay? I'm really talented at this. I'm not going to be good at fixing your car. I'm not good at a lot. There's a lot of things I'm really not very good at. And there are things that you are very good at. Why do you want things you're not good at? Because you like the idea or the accolades that may go with this perception of honor in having some tremendous title or some other thing you think is more important. That's what Korach's problem was. Well, I'm just the guy who gets to carry the holy things. I don't even get to look at them. But you're the guy who gets to carry them. You know, we have some guys here that are on the safety team, walking around the building, keeping us all safe. I'm glad they're doing that and they're not doing something else. And that's what they've got gifts and talents for, and I'm glad they're doing that. Why can't we have shalom with what we have been put on our plate, what he's given you to do? See, the idea of being set apart, what makes you different, is having complete emunah. What's emunah? The belief that Yahweh has everything under control and that he causes and allows all things and that you accept what that means in your life. Not just what it means in everybody else's life, but in your life. Some of you are still frustrated that he didn't call you till you were 60 years old. Why are you frustrated? He could have called you in the millennium. He could have called you some other time. At least he called you now. Why are you complaining? Well, because I wish I had all these. What's the point of that? Are you telling Abba he made a mistake? He didn't call you at the right time? Is that what you're trying to say? He called you when he called you. And he gives you a role when it's the right time to give you whatever that role is. And when you have a talent at something, be glad they're doing that and not something else. And so that's the important thing here. He says, look, we are many, but we have different roles. He says, verse 6, now having different gifts according to the favor which is given to us, let us use them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of belief. If serving and serving, or he who is teaching and teaching, or he who encourages and encouragement. In other words, he's just listing a bunch of things. It could be anything. Whatever it is that you have a gift to do, you're very good at, you're better than a lot of people at. You know, some of you can do something I am not the best at. You listen real well to people who just want to tell and get off their chest something they want to just share and just need someone to listen. I'm a really good listener when someone's asking me a question or has a problem. I'm not just a good social listener. But you know what? People need social listeners where they just want to tell their story of what happened in their day or what happened this month or whatever it is that they want to tell. And some of you are really good at that. And praise Yah for that because people need somebody who will listen and just let you share, who don't need anything fixed, don't want any advice. They just want someone to go, I really appreciate you share that with me. That was a great story, or I can appreciate your situation, whatever it is. Okay? We need encouragers. There's some things. Look, some of you saw a prophet and teacher. What about encourager and server? What about sharing and sincerity? The one who's leading in diligence, the one who shows compassion joyously. He's saying, don't limit it to these things he just said. He's saying, this is what you need to be looking at your life saying, I know I have gifts. Some of you are thinking, I don't have gifts. I'm sure you do. There are things that you do easily. Okay, in other words, it's not hard for you to do where other people may struggle doing whatever it is that you do easily, and you do it really well on a level that's better than most people, and it's a value to somebody, and many somebodies. You know, we have people that we've given titles called shamashim, a shamish. These are people that have a gift to see a physical need and just go over and make sure it gets taken care of. Not necessarily because they have such a talent at doing the physical thing. They have a heart and a mind and a gifting to see a need and then go over there to see that that need gets met. Well, it's a tremendously valuable position. It's not in most social status, it's thought of like this high, you know, lofty thing, because it could mean taking garbage out and cleaning tables off and, you know, physical things. But man, I'll tell you what, a person that needed you at that moment really appreciates you were there to help them get your stuff out of the car or to help you clean up a mess that happened or whatever it is that happened. You really appreciate when a shamash comes around and helps make sure it gets taken care of. But you may have a problem accepting that that role is just as important and valuable as any other role. Whatever your role is, if somebody needs it, it's just as valuable as any other thing that somebody does if it's needed. And people need what you bring to this. That's why he has all these different people from all different talents and gifts together in one body. You absolutely have something, at least something, maybe more than one something, that you are reasonably good at that you can bless others with. And it's not something you have to look for the opportunities. They just happen. They come up. They're there. Okay? All right. Let's see. Like, for example, one of the things was, and he was in leading in diligence. I've always, maybe because I'm 87% red, right? Okay, I've always been a leader. Not by choice necessarily. Wherever I go, people would even start to just automatically look to me to lead, like they could sense it or something. I didn't have to impose myself or take over or take charge. Somehow, I mean, I even went into groups where I purposely was like, I am not doing it this time. And next thing you know, I'm leading the thing. I'm like, how did that happen? Because nobody else would do it. They started looking to me. And so you do what you do because it's natural and the opportunities will flow. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't know how. It's already happening. You're just not paying attention enough. You're already doing it. You just don't realize it's a gift that you're doing. Some of you are doing and walking your gifts on a regular enough basis and have no idea that that's a gift that you're doing. But recognize that you have these things and the body needs you doing those things that you do. And they are equally valued as anything else that could be done. Okay, that's very important here. All right, because sometimes from a Christian point of view, we start thinking about the gifts like prophecy and teaching, and that's all we hear. What about the rest of this? That's only two of them. There's like three or four others that have nothing to do with that. Then he says, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Some of us struggle with that. Love has to be without hypocrisy. So what does that mean anyway? Read 1 Corinthians 13. What's that? The love chapter, right? Then you can know what love looks like without hypocrisy. Love is patient. Love suffers all. Love is forgiving. Love, all these things. So do that without hypocrisy, though. In other words, you can do all that and not mean it and not want to, but you know you're supposed to, so you do it. That's hypocrisy. Doing it, not wanting to do it. Does it make sense? So let's not be hypocrites with that. He says, shrink from what is wicked, cling to what is good. So he's giving us some idea now as to what he started off with, which is what? What is pleasing to Elohim? He's not just asking you to go find it. He's giving you some insight now. These things are pleasing to Elohim. He says, shrink from what is wicked, cling to what is good. Now, if you don't know what good is, go listen to the teaching, Well Done, Good and Trustworthy Servant, which is probably one of the oldest teachings out there still, and I need to probably redo. But part one defines good. Part two, okay, right? Well done, good, trustworthy is part two. Servant is part three. Okay, it's three-part teaching. He says, in brotherly love, tenderly loving towards one another, in appreciation, giving preference to the other person. always looking for opportunities to benefit and bless somebody else. Esteem others above yourself. Present yourself a living sacrifice. That's okay, I don't need that, you can have it. That's okay, I don't, you can have. You above me, you above me, you above me. See, I don't know that you guys understand sometimes, because all you think about is your need. I'm not picking on anybody. But Billy will tell you, I'll stay here till 2 a.m. if there's need. I put whatever I want off to the side for what you need. That's my living example. I will sacrifice me going out or going home or whatever it is because you need something. Are you doing that with each other? Are you sacrificing what you may want or think you need so that you can give to somebody else instead, so they can have rather than you? I want, but I don't need. But you may really need something. I'll give you. I want it, but I don't need it. You can have it. And that's where you esteem others. And he's telling you, please, in brotherly love, tenderly loving towards one another, in appreciation. What's the appreciation part? Appreciating what you have and be grateful for what you have so then you are willing and happy to give it to somebody else. Okay? I mean, that's part of what we're talking about here. I think a lot of times people are not doing these things because they just don't appreciate what they have. Okay, we have a gratefulness appreciation problem. Every really good motivational personal development person out there tells you that the start of all good things is gratitude. Every one of them. You know, I think it was Ziegler that said, have an attitude of gratitude. And that's scriptural. You have to appreciate, but for Yai, where would you be? What would you be going through? Look, you know what? I didn't get to say this because I came up because the prayer time went and then other things happened, so it was really not connected, but now I can connect it. I listened to your prayer request, and there are times where it hits me that I watch somebody find out that they may have a life-threatening thing going on in their life, and yet they seem like they have peace. The world can't do that, but you can because of who you are in Him and the hope that you have and the emunah that you have. And I don't know how people out there live in that world that's so horrifyingly painful and suffering and miserable without having a hope. How do you deal with if someone finds out all of a sudden you got stage 4 this or that, or you find out when somebody you love has something, or how do you deal with these horribly hard, emotionally challenging relationship things when these things come up, except to know that there's a bigger picture? You have to have that. But see, do you appreciate that you have that? Because you'll sit around and you'll be whining and complaining. Well, you know what? You could be going through the same thing without any hope that there is a resurrection, without ever a hope that there is a kingdom coming, without hope that your Messiah is coming. You'd be depressed all the time. I don't know how people live with, people like, I don't know how you can believe in that stuff. I don't know how you can believe in nothing. How do you survive believing in nothing? Matter of fact, most of the people you know to believe in nothing are miserable, aren't they? If you really think about it, they're miserable a good percentage of the time because they have nothing to anchor onto. So what does that leave them? It leaves them miserable, okay? That could be you, okay? You could be very miserable. And so do you appreciate that He opened your eyes, that He popped your bubble? That doesn't make your life perfect. It didn't fix all of your issues instantaneously. But while they're not fixed, you now know that there is a plan that will ultimately fix everything. That you'll be led through the path of getting things fixed. You fixing, right? You setting yourself apart. You making yourself ready as the bride, etc. But you'll know through this process here, if you seek and find what's well-pleasing to Him, then you'll know what to do. And those things will basically fix all the other things in your life as you align vertically. I mean, that's the critical point. Continuing, he says, right? So he says, in appreciation, giving preference to each other, not idle in duty, ardent in spirit, serving the master. So he just said all of these things, and he wants you to know, I'm going to go backwards here. I'll start with serving the master. Everything that you do is serving him. Sitting and listening to someone talk who needs to talk is still serving him. Okay? Serving him doesn't just mean having a shamash or rabbi or elder or some other title. All of you serve on some capacity within the body as you help each other and you're with each other and you love on each other. Some people just need to be loved, and some of you are good at giving love. Somebody just needs a hug. Some of you are good at giving a hug. Somebody needs an ear. You're good at giving an ear. Whatever it is. But do it knowing you're doing it onto him. Now, he says here, as I said, I was going to work backwards. He says, but you're not, when you do these things, make sure that you're not idle in your duty. You actually have a responsibility to be available to do the things he's given you a gift or talent to do as opportunity comes up. Don't be idle in your duty. This isn't just talking to the teachers, the leaders, and the ministry people. You know, some of you are occasionally will stay home just because you don't feel like coming. There's no really reason not to come. You just don't feel like it. You're tired or this, that. But you don't realize you're being idle in your duty. Because you're not being here meant somebody who might have needed you didn't have you here. And you're being selfish. I don't feel like going is not the reason not to go. Because somebody else needed you to go and you do it for him. So prefer someone above yourself. And don't be idle and show up. I can promise you that those in the leadership in the ministry don't necessarily feel like showing up every day. Okay? I'm weird. I do. I was here at 9:15 today. Something like that. I was here early. Because this is all. I've gotten congruent with what he's got for me. You need to do that with yourself. Okay? It's hard for me, actually, to go do something for me. I've gotten myself so focused, and Billy will tell you, because he tries to get me to do stuff for me all the time. Okay? But I'm so focused in this way that it's really hard for me to think of doing something for me. Because I understand all I want to do is what is for him, which means it's for you. Okay? And that's a living sacrifice. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't make sure that I have other things that I need to stay balanced to whatever degree as out of balance as I always am, but that's my own version of balanced, okay? But for me, it's balanced. My wife still gets the attention she needs. My children still get the attention they need. I just don't need a whole lot. So whatever I would normally take for myself, I give to you guys, okay? So I don't want you to think I'm so out of balance that my family suffers. No, my family gets lots of attention. I go out and spend time with them, and I give them just time in the house. Whatever it is, they get the time that they need. So I try to maintain that balance. So don't be idle, okay, in your duty. He says, but be ardent in spirit. Ardent in spirit. Let's be careful that we're not going into what you learned in church about spirit, okay? What is spirit? Okay, what did I tell you in the understanding the Ruach teaching? It is the fullness of the intention. He wants you to have ardent, have ardor, be all passionate about the fullness of his intention for you. Did that make sense? Do your duty, don't be idle, and do it with passion. Be excited about it. Have some ardor behind that, okay? In doing this, of course, it says serving the master. Verse 12, rejoicing in the expectancy. We just talked about that, right? You have an expectancy other people don't have, so rejoice in that. Well, I just found out that some horrible thing is going on in my life. But rejoice in the expectancy. There's more beyond that horrible thing in your life. Enduring under pressure. Now, it doesn't say in case there's pressure. It says enduring under pressure. There's going to be pressure. Okay? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. He didn't just say be steadfast in prayer. He said continue in it. So there's already an expectation that he has that you're praying. That you are diligent and steadfast in prayer. Imparting to the needs of the set apart ones. Now, again, we start off with the mask on the body first, right? It's like the airplane model, right? You put the mask on yourself first, then your kid. So first he says, imparting to the needs of the set apart ones and then pursuing kindness towards strangers. So you do want to think of the strangers, take care of the body first. Because the body can't help the strangers if the body is needing all the help in the first place. So let's get the body healthy and taken care of, and then we look towards the strangers. Now you can do a little of both at the same time, but just understand, if there's a choice of helping the stranger or the body, you have to help the body first. Then they have more people to help the strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. No, what do? We attack those who persecute us. We whine and complain. We call them names. We get on Facebook and we say things so subtle that nobody will know who I'm talking about. Of course they do. Because you really wanted them to know who you're talking about. Instead of just blessing those who are a problem. Pray to Abba, Abba. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they really knew what they were doing and the problems and pain and suffering it was causing, they wouldn't do it. But they either really just don't realize it's causing problems, or there is an emotional, psychological disconnect where they can't even recognize right and wrong. And that Abba, they don't know what they're doing. They're not in a sound mind to realize what they're doing is causing pain to other people. Or at least pain to me, like you're the person who's thinking the thought, that they're hurting me. Although you guys are funny. Because you guys are, I remember the other day I called you pathological pleasers? You're also pathological empaths. You guys get upset for other people. I'm all mad, blah, blah. What are you mad about? Do you know that so-and-so did this to so-and-so? Did they do anything to you? No. So what are you so upset about? Well, it's just wrong. But it wasn't done to you. And you guys start owning stuff that didn't even happen to you, as if it happened to you. You got to stop that. Enough stuff already happens to you. You don't need to own stuff that didn't happen to you. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have sympathy where you feel for the person, but that's not the same thing as the empathy where you act like it happened to you. Okay? Because I've had people come to me and the counsel session, I think, is going to be about them, and they're not. They're all upset about something that happened to somebody else. Well, can you believe that that person is doing that thing and that this one did that thing and blah, blah, blah. They posted this thing. And I'm like, was it about you? No. Was it written to you? No. Why are you so upset? You know, I mean, even stuff that is about me and written about me, I just like, don't get upset. I'm like, okay, so what? You know, but you guys are so empathetic that you actually end up being very pathetic. Okay. You know what? I'm going to change the word. Take the first two letters and reverse them. It's me pathetic instead of empathetic. Because you're worried about everybody else in such a way, it makes you pathetic. So be careful with that. All right. Where am I? Verse 15. All right. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Okay, well, verse 14, so just to finish that, it says, bless and do not curse. Okay? It goes back to the old thing that all of you were told as kids. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. But you know what? You did better with that when everything you said was in person. You didn't have the internet to be your shield. Or your phone is your shield, and you could just text and do all these things sort of anonymously, and you feel all this courage to go up and be a jerk. And be rude and obnoxious, but you think that you're the sword of Elohim, you know, taking a stand. Really? If he wants a stand, he can take the stand himself. He doesn't need you to do that. Now, he does have people in position where if it comes up, it could possibly be their job to do it. That's somebody that's vertically aligned with the person that's having the problem, that's above them in some way that can actually do something about it. But if that's not you, if you're not actually vertically with that person, why are you getting all upset? Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's being sympathetic, okay? You're there. You have sympathy for them. You can feel for them, but you're not owning it like it's you, okay? He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be proud in mind, but go along with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Oh, boy. All right, let's break this down a little bit. Be of the same mind toward one another. Oh, well, look, as long as we agree on the big things, it doesn't matter that we disagree about all this other stuff. Is that what it's talking about? What mind are we supposed to be of the same mind? Yeshua's mind. Is there any confusion in Yeshua's mind? No. When Yeshua said in John 17, Father, I wish that they were one as we are one, that means in the same like manner as. So what like manner as are we talking about? The shoe and the father, did they disagree about anything? No. Were they confused about anything in their relationship? No. Did they fully have unity of thought and mind and purpose? Yes. They agreed on everything. Yes. If Yeshua didn't, you never would hear him say it because he just said, whatever my father says, I do. Perfect vertical alignment. He says, look, you guys got to be of the same mind toward one another. So Yeshua's mind, meaning I treat you the way Yeshua would have me treat you. And if it's horizontal, I treat you the appropriate way that way. And if it's vertical, I treat you the appropriate way that way. Not that I'm treating everybody the same. I'm treating everybody appropriately based on the relationship. I am not going to treat you the way I treat my wife. I'm not going to treat you the way I treat my son or daughter. I'm not going to treat you the way I treat my mother or father. Those are my relationships, right? Just like you're not going to treat me the way you treat one of the other people that have those unique relationships with you. But if I'm your leader, spiritually, like here, if I'm like your teacher, whatever, then you would treat me in a different way than you would treat the person sitting next to you in a chair on certain things. Other things, we treat everybody the same. It's the way you treat a person about things about being a person. But some things are different because of our role in each other's lives. So when you let Messiah's mind be in you, you are doing that role with that person the way Messiah would want you to do it. Does that help make more sense now with that verse? So you're going to approach parenting, marriage, work, because you have to have a role with your boss, or if you're a boss with your employee, how would Messiah approach these things? Okay? He says, don't be proud in mind. Okay, proud in mind again is that arrogance where you're now choosing your mind over his mind, and now you're deciding how things should order and play out. Don't be proud in mind. See, sometimes people think of this as comparing one to the other. No, it's comparing you to him. When you decide to put you instead of him, that's you being proud in mind. Well, I can think for myself. Well, how's that been going your whole life? Has that been working well? He says, don't be proud of mine, but go along with the lowly. All right? In other words, you have to be able to have a humbleness when you're dealing with each other. He says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think you've arrived. Don't think you know so much. I got too many people already on the internet having YouTube channels and videos and everything will think they're so smart. And I'm sorry, but they don't, you know, have the education and the background and the bubble popped level that they need to know what they're talking about. And so they give you a very mixed mess all the time. And some of them are getting worse. I mean, I've been following a few ministries, like when I say following, I mean like I'm keeping track and tabs and check in on them every now and then just to see what they're doing. And they're all going backwards. I can't find one that's actually going forwards. Now, that's not everybody. I'm just all the ones that I've been aware of, so to speak. But they're almost all going backwards. Way back much more towards mainstream thought, mainstream behavior. They're just heading backwards. But in heading backwards, they're growing because there's much more appeal to the populace for that. Well, I'm looking to only work with set apart ones who want to be set apart, and they're not looking for the popular. They're looking to be well-pleasing in only one being's sight. Okay? His. Nobody else's. Okay? And that's critical. That's critical. All right, I'll finish here. All right? Repay no one evil for evil. We talked about that in the evil teaching. So if someone causes you harm, pain, suffering, whatever, don't repay them with the same thing. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Respect what is right and do that in the sight of all men. Not respect what is right in the eyes of men. Be careful with that. You respect what's right, and you do it in the sight of all men. What is right is decided by one. He decides what's right. Okay? Your Father in heaven decides what's right, and you do that in the sight of all men, and you show respect for what is right. You show respect for the Torah, you show respect for the vertical, you show respect for all things scriptural, all things halachic. You do it respectfully. And then he says, and if possible, on your part, be at peace with all men. Okay? If possible, make the effort. We are so easily triggered. As a matter of fact, we almost are excited to jump into the fray all the time. You actually, some of you, you can admit this, you don't have to raise your hand, you actually go on Facebook looking for a fight to jump into. You do. You're looking for a post that you could jump in because you don't have peace. And so you actually look for those opportunities. And then when you see one, you're like, oh, this is good. And you're typing in all your stuff. No, be at peace. It says if possible. And by the way, it's possible for you to be at peace. It's not always possible for the other person to be at peace. You can have peace with all men. That is possible. They may not have peace with you. But he's saying, if possible, have peace with both sides. Make the effort to have peace. Now remember, you might want to go back and listen to Peace in a World Not His. Because it's not easy to have peace in this world, which right now is not his. It'd be much easier when it is his. But right now we live in a world that's not his. He's chosen to allow it to not be, you know, his at the moment. And so that's why we're dealing with the king of this world at the moment and all this other earthly, fleshly nonsense. So, how, you know, he doesn't want peace. Okay, we have a Prince of Peace, and it's not Hasatan. Okay, Yeshua is our Sar Shalom, our Prince of Peace. And if we're going to have his mind, then we should be seeking peace with all men. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to end there. Let's go ahead and pray. You can clap after. We'll let me pray first. Father, we come before you, and Father, we just want to really, really thank you and appreciate the inspiration of the word that you've given to Paul here so that we can apply these things in our lives. I thank you personally for giving me whatever insight may have been helpful to anybody in understanding what Paul was talking about in the right context. And that, Father, that we may take your word as revelation to us, receive it, and apply it in our lives. And so, Father, we thank you and that we appreciate you. And we ask that you would help us to truly have peace with all men, truly appreciate the role you have given us and have gratitude for the things that you've allowed us to do. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you for all these things. So, Father, we come to you now asking what we ask, thanking you and praising you. In the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.